I just want to thank the team for bringing us to a special place this morning. It's been quite emotional, actually. And I think there's two reasons for that. First, because I went last year, and I think it's reawakened some of those feelings that you have for those children. But a sense we all feel like this morning, even if we didn't go last year. And I think the second reason, therefore, for feeling quite emotional this morning is a real sense that the feelings that you feel now for those children are the feelings that God has for you, his children. Well, they call this church, don't they? And sadly, we have to come back down to earth at some point and resume normal service, as it were. And it's not next week, it's now. And we have a sermon in front of us, a sermon. One of the awkward questions that we've been asked to answer by you, the congregation, which is, do good people go to heaven? It's a simple question. And in fact, there's a simple two-word answer to this question. First answer is yes. And of course, the second answer is no. So it's not as simple as it might seem, in fact, and probably need to give it some explanation. The fact is, there are some people who are good throughout their lives, and they will go to heaven. But there are some who are good throughout their lives, and maybe they won't go to heaven. And what's more shocking, and Mike alluded to this at the start, there are some people who are bad throughout their lives, who in fact will go to heaven. How can we make sense of this? Well, because the question, do good people go to heaven, isn't actually the right question. Our goodness isn't the basis on which entry into heaven is granted. A few years ago, there was an outfit called Evangelism Explosion. And they used to give its members a question mark, a lapel badge, which was a question mark to wear in their lapel, as you would with a lapel badge. And when you bumped into them, you wanted to say, what does that question mark mean? And of course, that was the idea, because people who were inquisitive would come along and say, well, what does that question mark mean? And they would say, well, the question is this. If you were to die tonight, why should God allow you into heaven? And of course, most people would answer the same. They'd say, well, I've been good all my life. Or I've worked hard all my life. Or actually, I've never done anyone any harm. And surely this will be good enough to get me into God's heaven. And this is common stuff. You may well have used these words yourself. You've certainly heard people say it, I suppose. If I had a pound for every time that in hospital, visiting people at their hospital bedsides, they said, any of these things, I've been good all my life, I've worked hard, I've never done anyone any harm, surely that's good enough to get me into the kingdom of God. If I had a pound for every time somebody had said that, I wouldn't need to work anymore. It's a common feeling, isn't it? And of course, this question and this response gave the badge wearer then the opportunity to explain what the Bible teaches about entry into heaven and what actually is required. So what is the basis? What are the grounds for entry into heaven? Well, I don't want to spoil the ending just yet, so let's unpack this a bit more. We've got four headings. We've got the truth about human nature. We've got the myth about good works. We've got the death of Jesus Christ and the path that we all must take. The truth about human nature. I spent some time in research this week. Sounds good, doesn't it? I've read the paper this week. And it doesn't take too much research, does it, to conclude that much of the human nature, is rotten. Here's just a sample from Friday's Daily Telegraph. And it's a sad catalogue, really, of man's inhumanity to man. So there's accusations of racism at the Metropolitan Police. There's that whole thing about Georgia and South Ossetia and Russia, and indeed the rest of the world. And of course, the issues that it come from that, the oil pipeline threats. There were people being charged with threats to murder the Prime Minister. There was a headline about poor people who live just a few miles away from rich people in this country are likely to die 30 years younger. Amazing. There was the murder of a youth in Hastings, an Arab student. In Hastings, the Costa del Geriatrica. I mean, you know what? What are we doing in our country? There was a gang rape of a London student in a migrant camp in France. There were Christians attacked by Hindus in New Delhi. All a million miles from us? Not a reality for you and me? Really? Which soap opera do you watch? You all watch one, won't you? For sure, at least. The producers say they're the everyday stories of everyday life. The producers say they reflect human nature. Not drive it, not determine human nature, but reflect human nature. And I haven't watched one, I'm telling a lie, I have watched one soap opera this week, Neighbours, because obviously that's not real, is it? But without watching any others, I can tell you now, and I haven't put them on the board, but I'll tell you now, without watching any others, I guarantee there'll be stories of adultery, deception, the immorality of all shades and kinds, pretending to be dead to claim the insurance. Who knows what that one's on? It's Hollyoaks. Don't believe nobody watches it. Violence and shame. And again, you think it's not real. And yet, left to ourselves, how does human nature turn out? William Golding, The Lord of the Flies, you know that story about those children marooned on a desert island, starts well, ends, or at least progresses badly as those children begin to fight and bicker and try and find their place and deception and all the rest of it. And again, you might say, but it's not real. You know, that's just a story. Does anybody watch Golden Balls on the telly? You can see the extent of the research I'm doing here on behalf of this. Golden Balls, the gist of it is you have to lie to get yourself through into the final, where, placed against somebody else, there's an amount of money that you have to sort of create, and then right at the end, you can choose either to share that money or to steal that money. On Friday night, again, because that was my research day, there was £40,000 in the kitty between these two men. And all the way through, as they built their money up, they were high-fiving and back-slapping and hugging and saying, wouldn't it be great to share this £40,000? And right at the end, one of them said, revealed that he decided to steal, to take the whole £40,000 for himself. And they interviewed him at the end and he said, I suppose I do feel a bit guilty, but nothing that £40,000 won't help me get over. The one thing I've learned from this show is what a swine I am. Human nature. One day, Jesus was having a discussion with some Pharisees about the rituals of cleansing from the outside, because the Pharisees would wash their hands and not touch things in case they got unclean and stuff like that. And Jesus had this to say to them. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can make them unclean by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that makes them unclean. And he went on. For from within, out of people's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. How are you doing so far? Does this relate to you? What about these? Greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean. And Jesus is really just putting flesh on the bones of what the Bible said almost from the first chapters of Genesis. You know, lots of people have world views. You have to have something to help you understand what makes you tick and how you fit into the world and what makes the world tick, don't you? Well, this is God's world view. And he says, the Bible says, human nature is fallen and sinful. And one particular verse, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, folks, this is the truth about human nature. But there's some objections. Sorry, that's the truth about human nature. Objection, you might say. We're not all bad. What about the milk of human kindness that we hear so much about? And of course, there's some truth in this, isn't there? There is a milk of human kindness. There are some genuine kind acts and good works that take place throughout the world. In that same paper on Friday, a story of one girl who was given a kidney by her father 10 years ago so that she could carry on living because her own had failed. That kidney now is beginning to fail, and now she's to have another one from her mother. And there's a picture in the paper of the father and the mother and the daughter in the middle, arms around each other. You know, there is the milk of human kindness. There are a lot of good deeds done. There wouldn't be an "and finally" on News at 10 if there wasn't good deeds in the world, would there, from time to time? But you know, we shouldn't be surprised by this, because the Bible again says that we're created in the image of God. And His goodness and His capacity for goodness has been passed on to us. We are capable of doing good works, and we do them from time to time. But we can't deny the propensity for evil and the deeds of darkness. We can't deny that underneath it all, we're sinners. Another objection, perhaps, sometimes is that, well, we're not all murderers and thieves. And again, that's true, isn't it? And you could argue, I suppose, that some sins are worse than others. But what the Bible says, what God's worldview says, is this: they're all sins, and therefore we're all sinners. James, New Testament. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." You may not have murdered anyone, but if you've ever gone over the speed limit, then you're guilty of breaking the law. If you've ever borrowed a paperclip from work and not taken it back, take it back tomorrow. Otherwise, you're guilty of breaking the law. And so on. You know these illustrations, don't you? If the pass mark for passing an exam is 40 out of 100, it doesn't matter if you get 10 or 39. You've failed. You haven't failed better than somebody else or failed worse than somebody else. You've failed. When it comes to our sinfulness, God's pass mark, the standard, is His holiness. And on that scale, we fall short. We're all sinners. We're guilty. This is the truth about human nature. Now, I've laboured this a bit, and the other points aren't anything like as long as this. But I think it's worth labouring, isn't it? Because actually, this is one of the hardest things to grasp. Or perhaps not to grasp, but to admit. We're sinners before a holy God. Guilty before God. I say it's hard to grasp. I wonder actually whether that's true. Because most of the world's religions and most of the world's world views and even our own conscience tell us that all we've said is true. What differs is how we respond. So Eastern mystics, for example, have an eightfold path to enlightenment. And you'll find peace in your meditations as you make your steps up these eight paths. Some Middle Eastern religions, some early Christians used to punish the body. You may again have seen the pictures in the paper or on the news this week of it was Muslims in this case, but whipping themselves, trying to show God just how sincere they were as the flesh was peeling off their back, trying to somehow beat the sinfulness out of their lives because they knew that with this sinfulness within, they had no hope of meeting God. Again, some Eastern religions can't recognise that you can't overcome sin in this life. But if you do your best in this life, you'll be reincarnated to a better life. And if you do your best in that life, you'll be reincarnated to a better life. And so on and so on. Until, you know, you hope you'll reach the peak. And here in the West, Western secularism. We try hard. We help others. We do no harm to anyone. We're sincere. And we always put the shower curtain inside the bath and not outside when we're having a shower. We do all we can not to break those important rules in life. You see, universally, there's a recognition of our fallenness And there are many ways to try and make up the ground, to try and bridge that gap between us and God. That's the truth about human nature. Whoa, have I been pressing that button? Just the one, was it? Yeah. Myth. Or perhaps it's not. Is it going on its own? So let's look at the myth about good works. The story told of three people who found themselves on the end of a pier on the island of Catalina, which apparently is a small island off the Californian coast. And they got to talking about how they were going to make it to the mainland. One of them suddenly said, "I know, I'm going to jump." And he stood on the end of the pier and he jumped. And he jumped all the way 5 foot into the water. And the second one said, "You fool, I'll do better than that." And he took 5 steps back and he ran as fast as he could and he soared out 10 feet into the water, just beyond the other guy. And the third one said, "You fools, I'll show you. I've had Olympic training." And he paced back exactly from the edge of the pier, exactly 25 yards. And he went like this. You know the way you do? Went like this. And he went. And he started to run and he got full speed up. And he dipped just before the end of the pier, as you're supposed to. And he cycled through the air, brought his legs together, stretched them out, brought his backside in, and landed just 25 feet into the water. And when the lifeguard came to rescue them, he said, "How foolish you are. It's 22 miles to the mainland. You'll never make it like that." Get the point? The gap between a holy God and sinful people is just too big to jump by good works. Our good works can never be good enough because they're always tainted with our sin. And even our very, very best, because we're comparing it to the standard set for qualification, which is God's glory and God's holiness, it still means that we'll fall short. The Bible is quite clear. All of us have become like someone who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags when compared to God's holiness. Who do we think we are that we could ever be good enough to deserve to go to heaven? What arrogance. What nerve. Surely we can now see the reality, given the truth about human nature, given the myth about good works, that actually we'll never get there by good works. Isaiah asks a question just before he writes those words. He asks this: how then can we be saved? And that brings us to our third point, the death of Jesus Christ. And you ask, "Woo! How can the death of a man who lived 2,000 years ago be good news for fallen and sinful mankind?" And the answer has to do with who he is and of why he came. Who is he? Well, he's the Son of God. See, the Bible gives him lots of names, and just two this morning. Firstly, the Son of God. The Bible tells us that he is God in human form. God himself walking on the earth as a human being. Jesus showed us what God is like. It was John who said, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son," so he's making Jesus God, yeah, on earth, "who is at the Father's side now, since he's died, has made him known." Jesus, as he walked on earth, made God known, because he was God in the flesh. You see, in Jesus we see the love and compassion of God in full flow. In Jesus we see the wisdom and the knowledge of God in full view. In Jesus we see the power and the glory of God in full blast. In Jesus we see the purity and the holiness of God full on in human form. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Hold on to that. Because he was also the Son of Man. Born of the Virgin Mary, he grew as a child into manhood. And throughout those years, he laughed, he cried, he ate, he drank, he climbed trees. You know, he did all those things that human beings do. He was tempted, just like we are in every way. Jesus was the Son of Man. He was human in every way, except one. He was sinless. The writer to the Hebrews says he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. Because, as well as being the Son of Man, he was the Son of God. Fully God, fully man, the only perfect specimen of humankind that ever lived. The only one, therefore, who is able to bridge the chasm between a sinful, fallen humankind and God. That's who he was. Why did he come? Well, at the end of it all, he came to die. Did I mention that the Bible says that we deserve, the Bible says what we deserve for our sinfulness? It says, for the wages of sin, what we earn because of our sin, is death. And what the Bible means there is that we die and we're separated from God from all eternity. For all eternity. That's just our just deserts, isn't it? And there's no way out of that by our own good works. But enter Jesus. As God, the only one who could do anything about our predicament. And as a human being, the only one who could represent us as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. The Bible says he took our place. The Bible says he took the blame. The Bible says he took the rap for our sinfulness, offering his life in place of ours. The sin is punished. The sinner is forgiven. This is the death of Jesus Christ. Which brings us finally to the path that we must all take. You see, Jesus' death makes it possible for all of us to be forgiven, and as forgiven people, to enter into God's heaven. That's the basis upon which access to heaven is granted. But it's not automatic. God invites each of us, indeed all of us, to embrace what he's done in Christ for us. And we need to do two things. We need to acknowledge our sinfulness and our need of salvation. And that's the hard thing, isn't it? Because we believe somehow that we're good and that God will accept our goodness. But his worldview, his message to us, is that we need to acknowledge our sinfulness and our need of salvation. Saint Augustine became Bishop of Hippo, a place in North Africa, back in 300 and something or other. Before he was a bishop, in fact, before he became a Christian believer, he played the field. He experimented in all sorts of things. Quite a colourful life, to say the least, not least of which was sort of sexual exploits. His mother prayed for him every day of her life, we read. And at a point in his life, Augustine said this. I'm sorry it's not on the screen. I don't know why, but it isn't. He says, "You took me, God. You took me from behind my own back, where I had put myself all the time I preferred not to see the truth. Then you set me before my face, that I might see how vile I was. I saw myself and was horrified." Augustine, who became a saint, acknowledged eventually, slapped him in the face, actually, in comparison to God's holiness, how vile he was. Folks, we need to acknowledge our sinfulness and our need of salvation. That's why Jesus came. And the second thing we need to do is to believe and trust in Christ. Just to believe that his death deals with our sins once and for all. And that from now on, if we embrace what God's offering, we can live in his strength and not in our own. This is the basis of access to heaven. Faith in Christ. That is how we access heaven. God's grace in Christ and our response to it, and nothing else. Martin Luther. I know we're going through history a bit here. Back in the Reformation, there was a monk in the church at that time. All he wanted to do was to be close to God. And yet somehow he didn't feel close to God. So to prove just how close to God he wanted to be, to prove to God how close he wanted to be to him, he decided to climb the steps. I've just forgotten which building it was. It might well be St. Peter's. I can't remember how many steps there are there. I know there's some place in Rome with an awful lot of steps. Climb those steps on his knees, all the time muttering prayers, to prove to God how sincere he was in his faith. And when he completed this, you know what? He felt just as far away from God as he ever had. And then one day he was reading in Romans chapter 1, a chapter that tells us of our sinfulness, and which also tells us of a righteousness by God which can be received by faith, a righteousness of God which can be received by us by faith. And Martin Luther, there and then, gave himself up to God, just yielded his life to him. And there and then, he knew that closeness that his soul yearned for. This is something that all of us must do. This is the path we must all take. A quiet moment between God and you, where we acknowledge our sinfulness and the need of our salvation, and believe and trust in Christ. And if we do that, we'll know peace with God. We'll know forgiveness of sin. We'll receive the offer of eternal life. Do good people go to heaven? Yes, if they've given their lives to God and trusted in Christ. Do bad people go to heaven? Yes, we will, if we trust him for our salvation. Let's just spend a moment in quiet, shall we, while we reflect on all we've heard. Father, I pray that you would confirm, Lord, the truth of all these things that we've said in our hearts this morning. And Lord, for those of us who perhaps have not heard this before, for those of us who have heard it before, Lord, what a reminder of, Lord, just how fallen we are, of how much we need all that you've done in Christ. How much we need that reminder of the sacrifice that you have made in him, that we might be forgiven, that we might receive eternal life. Lord, would you speak to each of us? And Lord, if we need to respond to these words, help us to do just that in those quiet moments. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song to close our service this morning.